If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking there. Before we do, I just want to share real quick a personal story that relates to this particular passage. In April of 2022, I got a text message from Pastor Bill on a Thursday. He said, "Pastor Josh has got COVID again, and we need you to preach on Sunday." And normally, the practice I've had that we got from Elder John Lawrence, who told me when I first started seminary, he said, always have a pocket sermon ready to go. Always be working on something, just in case Pastor Josh gets sick or Pastor Bill was out party until 6 p.m. on Saturday or something. But this particular time, I didn't have anything in pocket. And so I was asking the Lord, what text to preach on? And of course, being that late in the week, the decision had to be made and had to be made fairly quickly to have time to study God's word and pray our way through. And I kept thinking Romans 12. And yet I kept thinking, no, that's just me. That's not the Lord. And so I decided to do Galatians chapter 6, this text here that we're going to cover this morning. And then Thursday night, 2 in the morning, woke up with the stomach flu. And so I texted Bill back and said, "Hey, I got the stomach flu. I guess you do have to preach after all." And Bill Knepper saw the text, and he sent the text to Bill Kettlewell and said, "Hey, can you preach on Sunday morning?" And so Bill Kettlewell agreed to preach on Sunday morning. And you know what the text was that he was preaching from? Romans 12. It's such a cool thing to just know that we literally cannot not do what the Lord calls us to do. That literally, if he has to give you the stomach flu to move forward with what he was already planning, he's going to do that. And what a blessing, what a beauty of the sovereignty of God as it relates to God's word. So anyway, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, we finally get to cover it here this morning. And I'll start with the well-known story. You've, I'm sure, heard it in many different forms of the man who is walking down the path or the street, and he falls into a really deep hole, and he cannot get out of the hole. And as the story goes, a police officer comes walking along, and the man calls out from in the hole, and he says, "Hey, police officer, I'm in the hole and I can't get out. Can you help me?" And the police officer writes him a ticket for being stupid, and he throws it into the hole and goes on. And a little while later, a doctor comes along, and the man calls out from the hole again, "Hey, doctor, I have fallen in the hole and I can't get out. Can you help me?" And the doctor writes a prescription, and he throws it into the hole and goes on his way. And then a little while later, a friend of the man comes along, and the man in the hole calls out, "Hey, Joe, can you help me?" And the friend immediately jumps into the hole. And the guy says, "Well, that was stupid. Now we're both in here." And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." This is where the Apostle Paul takes us in Galatians chapter 6 as he encourages us to recognize that we have a corporate faith, that we have a role as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ together in each other's lives. So as we read Galatians chapter 6, the first few verses, I'll invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone, and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is active and alive. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, that you literally give us all the wisdom and guidance we need to live and walk in this world. And so as we turn to your word, clear our hearts and minds to hear from you. We thank you, we praise you for all that you are already at work doing in us. And we pray this to you in your name, amen. You can take a seat. So the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Galatians to a church that has been experiencing some false teaching, a church that has had those who came along and they presented a different gospel. And the Apostle Paul begins the book by, first of all, focusing on the best encouragement, the glory of God. And then he goes on to say to the church, I am surprised that you so quickly are moving away from the gospel that was preached to you once and for all. He reminds the church that there is not any other gospel and there will never be any other gospel, and not to listen to those who come presenting a different idea. And then he goes on to argue for the reality of our salvation, that we are saved by faith through the work of Jesus Christ exclusively. And he reminds the church that we cannot be saved by the law, that the law was not there to save us, that the law could not redeem us, that the law was ineffective to resolve the problem of human sin and restore us in relationship to God. In fact, he ends chapter 2 by saying, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. That is to say, if you can save yourself through your own works, then Jesus is a fool. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to remind us that we cannot complete in the flesh what was begun in faith. That is not ever our works by the law that result in our reconciliation with God. He reminds us that the law was there to show us how sinful we are, to show us how desperate we are apart from Christ. He reminds us that the law was literally just there as a guardian for us, to let us know what is the holiness of God and what is the righteousness of God and what it is that we have to live up to and we cannot live up to. This is the nature of the gospel. And then he turns in chapter 5 and he begins to talk about, if we have this freedom by faith in Jesus Christ, what then does that look like in our lives? How then do we live and walk? What is it that we seek to do as the believers in Jesus? And he continues that encouragement here in chapter 6, where he ends the book with just this full encouragement that we are to help one another, that we are to walk together as brothers and sisters. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out over yourselves so that you won't be tempted. He begins by pointing out that he's not talking about the person who is in open, unrepentant sin. There are other texts of Scripture that addresses that particular situation. He uses this phrase. In fact, in the Greek, it is the one caught by sin, is literally how it translates. The one caught by sin. The imagery is one who is seeking after the Lord, who's literally running away from sin, and yet sin is faster and overtakes them. This is the one Paul is addressing here, that brother or sister in Christ who wants, who desires to walk with the Lord, who desires to seek the Lord, who has just been caught up in the besetting sin in their life that the author of Hebrews talks about. And so the encouragement is you who are spiritual. You notice he doesn't say you who have been a Christian a long time or you who have a lot of knowledge. He says you who are spiritual, which draws the question, who is that person? Who is the spiritual brother or sister? And the Apostle Paul has already answered that question in chapter 5 just before. If you look back to verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are in opposition to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance so as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Paul's like, hey, remember in Romans chapter 6 where I answered this question, because of the grace of Christ, should you go on sinning so that the grace of Christ may abound all the more? And his answer was no. Why? Because you died to the flesh. Your flesh was buried with Christ, and you were raised anew to be able to walk in a new way by the power of God. Paul's saying, remember that, church. Remember that our goal, our charge as believers in Jesus is that we seek the very power of God to do his work in us. And so walk by the Spirit. And he gives us this text here in chapter 5 to answer that question. If you're asking, am I walking by the Spirit? How do I know? How do I know if I'm walking by the Spirit or not? How do I know if the power of God is at work in me or not? I look at what is my attitude, what is my action, what is my behavior. If it's in line with the fruits of the flesh, then I can see I'm not walking with the Spirit. If it's in line with the fruits of the Spirit, then I can see I'm pursuing God because these are extra human attributes. This is against our very nature. And so he says, brothers, you who are spiritual, which also invites the byproduct of God's charge for us is to be those who walk by the Spirit, not just for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know very well that our sin affects those around us. Our sin affects our spouse. Our sin affects our family, our kids, those who live with us. But Paul is pointing us that to the reality that our sin actually affects even more than that. That literally, if I am failing to walk by the Spirit, the result of that is I'm actually depriving my brothers and sisters in Christ of a brother or sister who can walk with them. Paul is reminding us that there are those spaces in which I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to be spiritual, to be walking by the fruit of the Spirit, to engage me, to encourage me back to God's truth. And at the same time, I need to be walking by the fruit of the Spirit so that I can be engaging with my brothers or sisters in Christ as well. We need each other in this walk because God designed us to be in community. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so he created them, male and female. In the image of God, he created them. Which is to say that we exhibit the very characteristics of God himself. His character, his nature are evident in us as well. And God has been in perfect community. We believe in a triune God, one God who's eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our forefathers in the Nicene Creed, they put it this way. They said, God is homoousios in his character and nature. He is the same in essence, the same in substance, the same in identity. He has the every characteristic of his nature in common, yet eternally existent in three separate persons of one God. The Father pouring out his love and life-giving nature to the Son delighting that glory back to the Father, and the Spirit revealing the love of the Father to the Son, and the Son back to the Father. That is to say, God's very character and nature is that God has been in perfect unity, perfect community, perfect love, eternally speaking. And so when we see that we are made in God's image, that means we are made for relationship as well. We are made for relationship with God, and we are made for relationship with each other that ultimately points back to God. I think a good example of how this really plays out, what came to my mind is from the movie Facing the Giants. I don't know if you guys have seen it. It's a Christian film that was done. It's a football movie. And in the movie, there's a scene where the coach says to one of the players, "Get down on your hands and knees." And then he has another player get on the guy's back. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to blindfold the guy who's down on all fours." And he goes, "Your objective is to get from here, from one end of the field to the end zone. That's the objective." And so the guy starts off and he's walking or he's crawling along with the guy on his back, and it's going well for a while, but then he starts to get tired. And the coach begins to encourage him. "You can do this. Just take another step. You got this. Just keep walking. You can do this. You have the ability, you have the strength, keep walking, keep walking, keep walking." And as he goes along, the guy is getting more and more tired, and so the coach is getting more animated all the time, right? "Keep going, keep walking, you can do this, you got this, I'm here with you." And finally, it comes to a head when the guy crawling falls down, and he finally just says to the coach, "I can't do it anymore." And the coach says to him, "Take off your blindfold. Recognize where you are. You're in the end zone." This is the picture that Paul is giving us, that we are to walk together, encouraging each other. "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I see that you are struggling. Let me pray for you. Hey, brother or sister, I see that you are struggling. Let me walk with you in this. Hey, brother or sister, remember God's word. Remember that God has given us all the tools we need to overcome sin. And he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do that. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I am here with you. I am rooting for you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ." This is the beautiful picture. And at the same time, we're invited to recognize this is a concept that the Bible talks about a lot. It's not just this text here. The Bible tells us we are to be in community a lot. There's a general community, the body of Christ, which is to say, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you have submitted yourself to God's word. And God's word says that any brother or sister can speak into your life. And so you hear this phrase bantered around fairly often. They say, well, they had no right to speak to me. And you say, well, are you a believer in Jesus? Well, yeah. Does that put you under the authority of God's word? Well, yeah. And God's word says they do have the right to speak into your life. And so the response is one of humility. Okay, is this the good wisdom of God? If the answer is yes, then I will embrace it, recognizing it's God's good in my life. And then there's the more specific accountability that the Bible talks about. That's where you go to a brother, go to a sister, and you say, hey, I struggle in this way. Can you walk with me? Can you encourage me? Can you pray for me? Can you ask me about this as we go along? And then the Bible gets even more radical than even that. It calls us to be people who live in full transparency. The clearest example of that is in 1 John 1, verse 7, where God says, or he says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, walk in the light just as he is in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That is to say, in the body of Christ, there is no space for secret sin at all. If you want to walk as God calls you to walk, if you want to live as God calls you to live, it means stepping out in full transparency before the Lord and before your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the radical call of Scripture. And then the Apostle Paul reminds us of the humility in all of this. Recognize that while I may not struggle in the way that my brother or sister in Christ does in that moment, that does not mean I am above sin or I am above the ability of falling into sin. And so I watch myself even as I engage with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Paul goes on in verse 2. He says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. My charge before the Lord is to fulfill this law of love. And what is that law of love? Well, Jesus presented it to us, right? John 13:34, for example, I give you this new command, love one another just as I love you. You must also love one another. Or even in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, just before the fruit of the Spirit, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, 1 John 4, the clearest argument for that, where he says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. And everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because that's who he is. It is the very character and nature of God himself. So we engage our brothers and sisters out of love. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I see you struggling with that weight. Let me literally come alongside you and put my shoulder up underneath that yoke you're carrying and walk with you. Let me literally bind myself or obligate myself to struggle along with you for the glory of God. And at the same time, Paul warns against the attitude, the heart motivation that's involved there. He says in verse 4, but each person should examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to anybody else. Paul is not talking about human works. He says work, singular. What is that work? That is the work of Christ in me. So I do not engage my brothers or sisters to make myself feel better. It's not like, oh, I'm better than you because I don't struggle in that way or I don't have that challenge. It's no, there's only one boast for us to have, and that is the boast in Christ, the reality of the very gospel that Paul has already proclaimed to us begins with me over here. And what is over here? I was in rebellion against God. I had a choice. My choice was to rebel against God. And not only did I rebel against God, but I so fully embraced that rebellion that I did not even want God. John 3:19 tells us this. It says, light has come into the world, but men loves darkness rather than the light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We literally were over here rebelling against God, over here saying, I want nothing to do with God. In fact, I want the opposite. I want to do evil. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that because of that choice, I was dead in sin. I was unable to do anything but evil at this point. But God. This is the nature of the gospel, Jesus Christ. God, very God, took on flesh, came as a man, went to the cross, died for all human sin, and restored me in relationship with God. Dealt with the problem of my sin, dealt with the consequence of my sin, and restored me in relationship to God. And so when I'm talking about boasting, it's not, hey, look at what I've done. It's no, look at the one work of God in my life. God has done this. God has moved me from there to here. And the reason I know that is when I fail to walk by the Spirit, what happens? I end up right back in the flesh. It is one work. It is not, I am better than my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is, I am desperately dependent on Christ as they are. And so my only engagement, my only attitude, my only aim is, hey, brother, hey, sister, can I walk with you because God is awesome? Hey, brother, hey, sister, I know where you're at. I remember being there. I remember struggling in that way. Let me show you what God showed me. God is awesome. God gets all the glory. It's really a crazy paradox that we live with in that the freedom of God is actually the freedom from sin. The freedom from God, the freedom with God is not the freedom to indulge the flesh, right? Paul already talked about that. The freedom from freedom of God is to pursue him so that we can be restored into the design that God had for us in the beginning. This, friends, is the beautiful gospel, and this is how this gospel works out in our lives. And Paul keeps pointing us back to it. Understand one gospel. And the application of that gospel is we have the freedom to pursue God. And not only that, we have the obligation to engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, brother, hey, sister, see how awesome God is. Remember the power of the Spirit. Remember the work of Christ on the cross. Remember the Word of God that gives us those tools. How do we overcome this sin? God's Word tells us. How do we engage? God's Word tells us. How do we move on? God's Word tells us. So that God gets all of the glory. Remember, I am called to pursue the Spirit. I am called to help and encourage my brothers and sisters. I am called to remember that God is awesome, so that God gets all the glory in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so powerful. Lord, that you really stepped into our human condition and resolved and solved our problem of rebellion and sin against you. Lord, help us to be your people who seek after you, who walk in the way that you've called us to walk and live, so that you get all the glory in us. We thank you, we praise you, we pray this to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.